Yeah, Ross, I heard on TV recently, cocoa is excellent for preventing Alzheimer's. Get it now because cocoa is scarce. This bad disease hit the cocoa plants, and it's going to be scarce. And I'm not joking now, I'm serious. So you ladies that like your chocolate or fudge, I'll collect my commission from Alton later on. Go get as much cocoa as you can with the low price because the price is going up. Now, that's just a little commercial, Alton, all right? But it is true. It has a very strong and high antioxidant content, and they've discovered, they run tests on these things, and that's what they come up with, along with green tea. Not a cure, but to help a lot. Okay, Graylin? Why, it's good to be with you. You know, sometimes we forget the local fishermen as well that go from our shores. The Lord has been good to them and protecting them as well. And we pray for our fishermen, but it's good to see them back indeed, I tell you. Not just good enough to pray, but to believe in our prayers and to be thankful to the Lord. That's very important, that God has really blessed us. I know it's been a very blowy year since Christmas, not just March, just a few days good here and there. God is in control of all of these things, and he knows what he is doing. Well, what I'd like to do is continue the subject of a servant of God. We finished the Lord Jesus, who was a perfect servant of God. It didn't make him any less God. He was always God, even when he was a man. He never ceased to be the God-man. You must keep that in mind. But he's never, and I heard Brother Bernard Osborne say this years ago, and I never forgot it. You must keep in mind, nowhere in the Word do you ever find that Jesus was a servant of man. He served man, but he's never called a servant of man. Always a servant of his Father, a servant of God. And we completed that, and we started on our servantship as believers, and we didn't get very far into that. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know it's Palm Sunday, I believe, today, right? But I have a special by Brother Malcolm Horlock, 10 minutes every morning on Isaiah 53. When I heard it, I wept. I have 2 weeks of it. Because Brother Malcolm said, Brother Perry, I can't give my name and address in 5 minutes. So I said, well, I'll give you 10. 10 minutes every morning, Monday to Saturday. And you want to hear, but you got to listen carefully. You can't have the TV blasting. You don't want any noise. Just listen to that. If it doesn't melt your heart, then you either need to be saved or get back to the Lord. I have never heard any exposition on Isaiah 53 like that. That's why I'm putting it on this week and next week. And I know God's going to bless that. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know, isn't that nice? Not hope so, think so. It's a no situation. It's a certainty, you see. If our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. All of us have that desire, that yearning. And the day is coming. We're going to experience a glorious change. Not only the certainty of it, but a glorious change that is coming. Verse 3 says, for if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, referring to the body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Death is going to have an end. One of these days, isn't that grand? That's glorious. We're going to be clothed with our immortal body, okay? Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Isn't that wonderful? A guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. Yes, well, pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim. Keep that word in mind. See, our aim, our motive, our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him, capital H, to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the thing done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Keep your finger on the page, rather. We'll be referring to a couple of other verses there. Three words or thoughts you can keep in mind in the chapter. Number one, the confidence of the believer, right? Very important. And that we are willing. Willing, very important word. And verse 9 says, and we labor. Three words that characterize the entire chapter that we've been reading. We're confident, we're willing, and we labor. That's what it's all about. Of course, there's a lot more. If we have to give some reasons why we should serve the Lord, I think verse 9 would be a tremendous one if we read it. And let me just refer to it again. Therefore, we make it our aim, or our motive, our desire, whether present or absent, to be approved by God, to be pleasing to Him. You probably have the word approved. Am I right in the King James? This is King James, but they change a few words sometimes. Some of the words don't even need to be changed. Why they change it, I don't know. But however, the meaning is the same. To be approved of God, all of our service for Him should be with that in mind. God will be pleased, that God will approve what we're doing. It is so easy to work for God in a sort of a fashion where a matter just of duty. But that's not enough. Duty demands, of course, that we give our best and do our best for the Lord. And it's very important that we keep that in mind. Years ago, there was a sign, and it's an old saying. You've heard it a few times. You've seen it perhaps up in some workshops. It was a sign on a business. It said it had come to our attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. It said this practice must stop. And it is becoming impossible to distinguish between death and natural movement. I can see why they were fired. It said, and any employee, found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll. I can understand that too. You know, you hear some good quips sometimes, and one of the best I've heard for a long time was recently. A Baptist preacher, nice church, Elias Church, large church, and he said that one of the members died in his church. I mean, died stone dead, heart attack. That the deacons took 13 men out before they got the right one. John Heggie, special. And I heard that, I said, boy, we're not going to be judgmental and about the chaff or the dead in many churches today. But I did hear on news recently something very intriguing. And those who are driving in the future and your subject have fallen asleep, they got a little buzzer now. You just stick it in your ear, and if your head goes down, the buzzer goes off. I said, man, what a wonderful thing to import a half a dozen of them for our churches. Only thing is, we'd have buzzing going off here and there, beeping. It would be so distracting, so we can't really use that either, can we? But where is my interest in spiritual things? Where is my interest in the work of God? And what is my attitude? What is my motive in the work of God? These things are extremely important to have the right motive. It always should be. Number one, I believe the cardinal reason is not just because we're saved. We are saved, but because we want to please God in all things. We want to please Him. And His work, done in the right spirit, the right motive, we will bring pleasure to the Father. We will bring pleasure to God. And this is what service for Him is all about. And we faithfully serve Him the way He requires, according to His word. God will reward you for it, as we read a little while ago. Then verse 14 is another good reason, and we can't omit this verse. Verse 14 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constrains, I think you have there. Here it says, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. So it's the love of Christ that constrains me to serve Him, or compels me to serve Him. And that should be sufficient, beloved. When we think at this time of the year, when minds and hearts are centered around the death of Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, what is my sacrifice, if any? It's so minimal, so small in comparison to what He went through for us. And so when Christ came into your heart and my heart, the motivating force and power now is the love of Christ flowing through this being. Love for one another, it's His love. Love for His work is His love. This is the driving force that caused missionaries to go around the world. Some of them were put in prison for the sake of the gospel. Some gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. They had to have a burning compassion flowing through them. And that compassion, of course, was the compassion of the Lord Jesus Himself. After all, we're not all likable. We're not all lovable as far as that goes. But we love one another because it's the love of Christ that flows through us. In the same sense, it's the love of Christ that causes us to serve Him. You know, I'm not going to serve Him for money. I'm not going to judge those who do. They're accountable to God. That's something we must keep in mind. Every servant of God, every Christian, is a servant of God. But servants who are in the work of the Lord full time, they are accountable to the Lord. I have to be concerned about this man who claims to be a servant of God. And you know something? That's a full-time job. Full-time job. So full-time that I have very little time to be overly concerned with the other man, whether he's doing it right or wrong. I'm not talking about evil doctrine. I'm talking about service, okay? Please keep that in mind. That's a different story. Doctrine is non-negotiable. Evil doctrine is not according to the Word of God. And so then, what is the motivating force in my life today? Is it because I love Him? I serve Him? Why do I preach? Tired in body sometimes, mind is not as alert. And you get up at a certain age, and I question myself even this morning, bad, not a good night, rest, preparing myself for this morning. I ask myself, do you have the love of Christ in your heart this morning, Frank? Are you going to get up in the Bible class? What is the thermometer or the dipstick in my own heart, you know? It's so easy maybe to get up and preach if you're a preacher. But you come to a verse like this. You have to ask yourself, is it the love of Christ in you that's the driving force, compelling force? And not being personal, or not throwing any stones, that's true if you are in the choir, that's true if you're a Sunday school teacher. In every area of service for God, it must be the love of Christ. We're not going to be an actor in performing. It's not a question of performing, not a question of projecting our personality, not even how good one may preach or how good one may sing or whatever we do. The thing is this, we strive for excellence, yes, but always the love of Christ compelling us, compelling us. If we keep this in mind and allow His love to flow through us, I believe it will help us in our service for the Lord. I really do. It won't be drudgery. Nothing is so bad as you have to force people to do anything for the Lord. Think of that for a moment. Do you have to be forced to do something for Christ? Then you should examine your heart like we all do. Is there willingness in my soul? Is there willingness in my heart? Ready to jump, ready to snap at it? No matter whether it's moving chairs or moving tables or the menial task around the building, no matter what it is, or even putting up the shutters. Or I know I'm being a little direct now, but it's all involved. It's all the work of God. Is it that compelling love in my heart? I'll do it all for Jesus. What's the chorus? I'll do it all for Jesus, right? That's it. Why? Because the love of Christ compels me. That should be the driving force. Actually, I should have had this number one on my notes this morning. Because if you have the compelling force of Christ in your heart, the rest will fall into place. You will be approved by God. You will bring pleasure to God. But I'm bringing it, of course, in order as it is written in 2 Corinthians 5. But now I'm going to jump back to verse 11. Okay, verse 11. Here's another reason why we should be involved in the service of God. I've got the love of Christ in my heart now. Here it is. Listen. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we what? We persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. I don't know if you heard the message this morning and Shiloh, but there the Lord Jesus, God spared not his own son. But we refer to Noah, the people that were killed because of their rejection of God. Every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Sodom and Gomorrah, even when they were blinded, these unnatural brute beasts sought the angels of God to commit immoral acts. Knowing the terror of God. You see, the day is coming that God's judgment and his terror is going to be poured out upon this earth. After the rapture, it's going to be horrendous days on the earth. We all know that. We know that there's going to, every time a man stoops down to drink water, it's going to be blood. We know that hailstones are going to fall 98 pounds at least in weight. We know that there are going to be creatures that will eat up all the vegetation, all the fish in the earth and the ocean is going to die. They're going to be horrible times where boils will break out on their bodies, and we may refer to this tonight a bit. And then finally, there's a judgment coming when they're going to be cast into hell. Beloved, knowing therefore what? The terror of the Lord. We what? We persuade men. I don't do enough of this like I used to. Too cautious now. I need to get out of that. I still do, mind. I still witness. Always have an eye for witnessing. Many times we slip up. Opportunities are lost. We've got children. We have grandchildren. We need to persuade them with the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord will do the rest of the persuasion if we do it in the proper way, in the Spirit. But we need to be more witnesses for the Lord. And who knows? You, a little word of witness by you, later on a preacher comes along, and that person gets saved. That word of witness, that word you planted, was a seed that germinated, and praise God, we saw them saved. Your prayer, your faithful praying, you just hung in there, you wouldn't give up, and you called them by name before the Lord, before the throne of God's grace. Then the day came, they were saved. Only God will know the ones who were linked in the chain of leading people to the Lord. But in verse 19, the last part of the verse, let's look at that. Verse 19 and the last part of it. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that wonderful? What a privilege that God has committed that to you and to myself to be able to witness for the reconciling grace of God in the heart of the sinner. He's given to you the ministry of reconciliation. That means to bring them back to God. God wasn't out with man, as man was out with God. You know that. But our work is just to bring them back. Patch up the argument, sort of, or have the argument patched up. That's the ministry of reconciliation, committed unto us. Okay, let's see. Of course, verse 20 says we're ambassadors for the Lord, or for Christ. We represent him in another land. You know what that means. In chapter 6, in verse 1, very good verse, as a worker, or workers, we then as workers together with him who plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now here is, we are workers together. I like that. none of us are islands unto ourselves. I mean, we're one, we're members of the body of Christ, and so we work together. That's the idea. A real spirit of unity, and God will bless it, and have the church, of course, to pray for your activities, no matter what it is, and the Lord will honor that. And then verse 3, this is a very good verse, but a very firm one. Hits me right between the eye. Okay? It says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience in tribulations, in needs, and in distresses. You could go on. The Apostle Paul had all of these things in his ministry. And so he knew what it was to suffer, knew what it was. Even though he tried not to be offensive, but there were times that he was offensive. Because that's the gospel anyhow. It is offensive to many people. Look at the cause. Verse 4. In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, tribulation, need, distress, otherwise persecution, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Is that a mouthful? Costs. It costs to serve the Lord. It cost the Apostle Paul a tremendous price. But he never looked upon it as drudgery. He always praised God for it. When it came, when tribulation came, he rejoiced in it. And he realized that there were benefits in this thing. And he glorified God continually. Okay. Verse 10. This is a very important verse. Chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You must remember, the Lord is, Paul is keeping our service in mind here, our work. A lot of people confuse this because it won't be your sin in particular, that will be judged. You've heard that before, I'm sure. The work here, bad, is not the same word as outright sin or sinfulness. And it's a Greek word that meaning your work, whether it's good work or bad work. Well, what could be bad works? Or impure motive, as we said a little while ago, not done to the glory of God. And you could go down and enumerate. And there are several ways why we could serve the Lord. I always remember my good friend Worth Ellis, who's with the Lord now. But Worth says, if the judgment seat of Christ holds any terror for me, he was being personal, he said, it's the work that I have done for him all of these years, whether it was in the flesh or in the spirit. He said, that holds terror for me, if any at all, at the judgment seat of Christ. You get home and find out that, you know, the work, it's a lot of fluff. Not really service that was genuine. But the Lord is the judge of that. I am not. I'm a poor judge anyhow. Who am I to judge another one's servant? But I'll tell you, the Lord is a righteous judge. And you get a person who may not have the ability like some outstanding preachers. And he may not even be a preacher. And yet the Lord calls him forward, and you're amazed at the rewards that the Lord lavishes on that individual. Simply because they were humble enough, and they were quiet in spirit, and they had the right motive, and they glorified God, and everything was for the Lord. It was to His glory, you see. And the Lord just lavishes on him rewards, abounding rewards. Paul uses the Olympiads of the Grecian Empire at the time. That's where we get the word Olympics today. And it's amazing. After 2,000 years, it hasn't changed, has it? You find in the Olympics, they have a pedestal, a platform, and then you have the first, second, and third winners, and they're on that elevated platform. The idea is a raised platform, and they have a wreath, and it's called a bema in the Grecian Empire. And Paul uses the same word, the judgment seat. And so here, it's a reward-giving exercise. It's not a judgment for sin. But here's a man who's disqualified. He loses. Now, there may be many reasons why he's disqualified. He's still in the race, but he's disqualified. Now, in the Christian circle, in the race for the Lord, he might be disqualified, but doesn't mean that he's not saved. But he loses his reward. Paul said that's one of the things he strove for, that he would not be disqualified, not approved by God. But Paul was a believer. Paul never doubted his salvation. That is why in the service for the Lord is so important. And I don't know where I read this, maybe Daily Bread some time ago. It's nothing illegal if you were in a race for you to put on big rubber boots to run in that race. You know that, don't you? Nothing illegal about it. It didn't tell you when you're in a race what kind of dress you're to wear. It didn't say that you can't use dungarees or rubber boots. Can you imagine a man coming out there in a line up, big pair of rubber boots on, and his dungarees, and one of those heavy woolen shirts, cotton shirts, the heaviest you can find, and he's going to run now in his 100-meter dash or whatever. He's in the lineup. Everybody's ready. There he is, poised. Pow! Goes the gun. He runs. You can imagine how far he's going to get. He's a puffing, and he's sweating, and he's so far behind that if it was in a circular fashion, they could go around him and pass him before he gets to the finish line. Well, he makes it to the finish line. You see, as a believer, every Christian will make it to the finish line. But you had all those weights. And those weights is what kept you back. Kept me back. Us back would be a better term. So it is in the world. I want to ask you a pointed question, and it's in love. Because I thought of it very seriously before I even thought of asking you. What is your main priority in life? What is my main priority in life? Fishing? Nothing wrong with fishing, is it? That's your livelihood. What is your priority? Is it fishing alone? Why do we do what we do? Our work, our trade, it's not unscriptural. I want to make it clear. It's not unscriptural. In your employment, because you have to live, you have to provide for your family. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. Paul says that. There's nothing. But is that the primary a lifestyle that I'm going to be involved in all my life as a Christian? You want to be happy? You want to have real joy in your heart? No matter what you are involved in, let the priority be to be approved by God, to bring pleasure to Him, to serve Him. Serving the Lord is the highest vocation that you can be involved in. I'm not saying full-time necessarily, but serving Him, the opportunities you have, without grudging, without complaining, but just doing your little bit in your little corner, as we sing, doing your part, that's what God wants more than anything in the world. And you're saying, hey, wait a minute, listen, man, I've spent so many months in my crawfish fishing down here, I am tired. When I'm rested, I want to try to do something for the Lord. I want to be involved in something for the Lord. No matter, just be involved. I can't enumerate the different phases of service for Christ. There are many of them. Don't leave it to Joe. Don't leave it to the other. Don't leave it to the preacher. Don't leave it to the other man. Don't leave it to the elders or the deacons. There's always something that we can do that we can be employed with. But that has priority. And even fishing, He is to be glorified in my fishing, in my labor, no matter what it is. He is to be glorified. That's my priority in life. That's at least that's what each one of us should say. Otherwise, when a great preacher was asked, what is genuine commitment to Christ? You know what he said? God handing you a blank paper, sheet of paper. You sign your name on the bottom. But it doesn't say any words about commitment. No. He hands you a blank sheet of paper. Sign your name on the bottom. And the Lord says, I will fill in the rest. Otherwise, submissive to the entire will of God in life. Lord, I'm prepared to let you fill in that blank paper. What do you want? Serve in China, serve in the Bahamas, serve in my church, serve in this community, doing what I can do. Lord, you want me to do that? All right, I will do it. You see, you signed the blank. That's commitment. And it's an everyday affair, of course, but that's genuine commitment. And God will reward you for it in the coming day. And they had the silver, the gold, rather. And they put that chain and a gold medallion or whatever around that man's neck in the Olympics. When I watch that, I get a little thrill, sometimes a chill, too. I said, Lord, I wonder if I'll ever get a bronze, you know. Or make it up on that pedestal like those great men of God of the past when you think of them. But strive for the mastery or for the glory of God. Strive with His love compelling us that we might be approved of Him, that we might serve Him in love, no matter what it is. At least let the world know whose side we're on, like old Hannah. In the Civil War, when General Lee was passing through a little town, she ran out there with a poker and she took a swipe at the general. The general just leaned back and he smiled. No, General Lee was certainly not going to hit a woman. They all laughed, the people that were standing by at old Hannah. When they questioned her, said, Hannah, what in the world did you expect to accomplish by taking a swing at the great General Lee? He said, I want to let everybody know and let him know whose side I was on. Old Hannah was right on target, eh? Whose side are we on in this world? Jay, this is a dog-eat-dog world we live in. I'm talking about the ungodly. It's a tough world. Even though we live in an affluent society like the Bahamas, it's getting worse. And so then, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the time of reward. And I like what the old queen said to a man once. He said, I want you to be involved in a certain thing for me. A very close friend of the Queen. And he said, but Your Majesty, my business may suffer to be away that long. Her words were these, you take care of my business, and I will take care of your business. But you know what we do? We take care of our business first, then we take care of the Lord's business last. God says, you take care of my business first, and I will help you and take care of your business. You believe that? Boy, let me tell you, I know that's might be a tough pill to swallow. But that's the order of the Word of God. God's business first. My business second. And God will honor you. God will bless you. As you've never been blessed before. I know He has already blessed us. I have no reason to doubt that you do even honor the Lord in this fashion. Who am I to judge you? But there's a principle that's very vital in life. 2 Corinthians 4:10, that the life of Christ may be manifested. There's a glory of God. Verse 15, the last part of that verse we read a little while ago. That the glory of God might be seen. In fact, it might be well for me to read that again. Let me read it again. And He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That should be reason enough, should it not? That His death for us, chapter 4, I read the wrong verse, but it's a good verse nevertheless. Chapter 4, for all things are for your sake, that grace having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That's what it's all about. To the glory of God. In chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, we have the guarantee of that change and comfort. That's what we're going to have in the coming day as a result of our service for Him. Well, that's about all. Time is gone. Just let me give you that again. Number one, to be approved or well-pleasing to God. Number two, the love of Christ compelling us, constraining us. Number three, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Number four, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether works are bad or good works, and He's going to reward you for that, all right, in the coming day. That should be incentive, should be a motive to serve the Lord alone. Because He's going to be the one, that the righteous judge, not going to judge you for your sin. Sin will be judged, has been judged at the cross. And we confess our sin. When we know we have sinned, Calvary covers it all. No condemnation, no accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? None. Who shall condemn us? Our sin condemns us here. Why when we commit these sins, confess them. Don't put it off. The moment you know your sin, Calvary, that's a judgment for sin. But when we get home, or at least wherever the judgment seat is going to be established, that's the place where the Lord is going to reward you. Judgment of our works. Very important. Perhaps we don't emphasize that enough. And then, of course, the glory of God should be one of our main motives for serving Him. Father, we thank You indeed for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of the Apostle Paul has written under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Help us to receive it today to a point where we want to be approved by God. We want to be better servants, Lord. And for those works that may be of the flesh and be burned up in the coming day, hay, wood, and stubble, help us to strive for the gold and the silver and the precious gems of service, where these things shall never tarnish nor never disappear. The works will be incorruptible and will bring pleasure to You. Help us to do this today, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Thank you, class, for being so attentive.